on this topic. I want you to find the book of Revelation. That's Revelation singular. It's one book. This one revelation, not plural, okay, right? Just like Walmart is one word, Walmart. It's not Walmart's. You know, when you come and you, yes, it's a big thing. Whenever you come and you say that you've been to Walmart's, I said, well, how many of them did you go to? Did you go to Mountain Grove? Did you go to Ava? Did you go to Lebanon? And where did you go? You know, no, I just went to one. And then it's like, okay, then let's get it right here, right? You know, let's get it right. Walmart. But Revelation, it is the book of the revelation, St. John. It's a revelation that he received. It was inspired of God, recorded for us today. So you're going to find chapter 14, but we're talking about the final harvest today, all right? But our theme has been this that's up there. I've loved this graphic. It shows the fields that are golden. They're ready to be harvested. It says, but the big word is help wanted. The harvest is great. And that has been the thought as we've had this series on evangelism. And we've talked last week about the field of harvest. Today we're going to talk about the final harvest. And I want to read this passage in Revelation 14. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your Bible open. And I'm open to the wrong place already. Revelation, there it is, Revelation 14. And I want you to leave it open to that passage for just a little while, okay? Keep that handy. If you've got your good hard copy, which is awesome, and you know, leave it there. All right, if you've got it on your phone or your tablet, you know, don't let it go to sleep too quick. Or at least keep it where you can punch a button and see it. And that's great, especially you know, as older people, it's like technology's tough, but a lot of you do that because you can blow it up to however size you need, and it's got the backlight so you can see it. Right? I'm learning these things myself. This is becoming more and more important. But even though we use that, I like to have this. So I can mark this book, I can have this book, I can memorize out of this book. So keep it, because we're going to be looking at this passage a little bit. But here's the other thing. You need to be ready, because I want you to, you should, really. If this is more than just a show, this is more than just a performance, this is proclaiming, preaching, and teaching the Word of God. The job of the pastor, if you look in Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. We're in the huddle. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry that needs to be done. Now, if we're going to be equipped here, one of the tools that you're going to need is a pen. You need to write down some verses. You're going to look at some of these, but I'm going to fly through several. And because with technology, I can cover more verses, and I can take about 10 minutes off of this sermon by not having to wait for everyone to turn there. Are you all about that? I can show them to you up here. I've got them ready if the computer works. So I want you to notice them, but I don't want it to just go in and out. I wanted you to hear it. I want you to see it. Because when I say turn, not everybody even turns, right? But write these verses down. Meditate on them later, all right? You need to have more than just these moments we have together. So I'm challenging you to write these verses down. You have to take detailed notes. Write some of these down. Go back over them so you can look them up in your Bible. You may want to highlight them or something like that. So we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today. And sometimes I'm apprehensive. The Holy Spirit really has led me to these, but I'm a little bit struggle with it at times because I don't want to fly through so many Scriptures that you leave confused. So you've got to stay in here. You've got to pay attention. Because this scene that I'm going to read is pretty powerful. Revelation 14 and verse 14. We're looking at a time, may not be that far in the future, where it says, this is John speaking about what God is revealing. He says, then I looked, in verse 14, Revelation, I say 4 up there. See, there's a misprint right there. It doesn't exist. That's 14. Did I not say 14 earlier? I said 14. It's not what you see is up there is what I say, all right? Because, you know, I think I did that at 11 o'clock last night. Okay, good. I just put that together just to be a sign. All right, 14 and 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Listen very closely to this. So what he saw, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. Who do you think that is? That was one of his favorite terms, and we're going to see kind of where some of this comes from, that he applied to himself, the Son of Man. It's Jesus. Okay. One like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and guess what he had in his hand? It says a sharp sickle. Now, if you didn't grow up a long time ago, Gramp used to have an old sickle hanging out in the shop that they used to use. So, you ever seen a picture of like the Grim Reaper? Huh? Yeah, that's the sickle that he has in his hand. And there's a misconception here. The Grim Reaper, the one who's going to do the reaping here is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and his angels. Okay? And sometimes we refer to the Grim Reaper as the one who, you know, as when we die, the Grim Reaper comes. I want to tell you something. You don't have to be afraid of the... I'm not getting off track. I meant to say this. You're not having to be afraid of the Grim Reaper when you know that you're one of the Lord's reapers. Because he's called us to work in his harvest. Now we're looking at the final harvest, and he himself has the sickle. And the sickle was used, and it was curved blade that it cut down the crop. And it says that in his hand is a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and whoo, the earth was reaped. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, your presence is here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lord, we just prayed, and I pray while we were singing that song that it was an honest prayer of a desire in our hearts that we kept making and offering up to you to make us aware of your presence. Open up our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand, and help us to be equipped, and help us to go forth ready to do the work of the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Whew. We started out thinking about the theme of the harvest. And this is a little different aspect of the harvest if you're paying attention. If you're not paying attention and just kind of got your own mind set where it is, you're going to miss it all. You're not even going to understand it. You're going to misunderstand. So please, understand that this whole harvest theme is used all through the Scriptures. And we've been focusing on the harvest of souls because we started out with words Jesus said, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, as he was talking to his disciples. And are you his disciple? He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. He was looking at not wheat, he was looking at people. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. This is our theme verse. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He's talking about this world of lost souls. And he's talking about those who have come into him, who are part of his harvest, being an active part of helping reap others into the kingdom. This is what it's all about. It's all about lost souls being saved and coming into the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. Are there lost people in your family? Are there people in where you live? Are there people in this community? Yes. That if something doesn't happen, if they don't come to Christ, that they're going to spend eternity separated from God in anguish. The stakes are high, folks. This is more important than anything going on in the news. I'm praying about doing a sermon to get everybody focused called election infection. Don't get infected by all the stuff going on with the election, because there's something a lot more important going on. There's a whole lot more important thing anyway. So let's get it all together. So Jesus said this. This is why he came. This is why he died on the cross. This is why he conquered death, conquered sin, conquered the grave. Amen. In fact, Jesus in this place kind of gave us a little mission statement. This is one of the mission statements that Jesus gives of why he came. Why, Lord God, did you come? He says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man, that's one of his favorite ways to refer to himself, and you'll see why in a moment. It was a prophetic term that applied to the Messiah, who was going to come, and he's fully human, fully God. It's awesome. You'll see it here in a minute. Are you still at Revelation 14, though, and you're making note of these verses? Good, because we got a lot of them. So he says, the Son of Man has come to seek. I'm glad he was seeking me. How about you? Because I wasn't seeking him. He sought me first. Hallelujah. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was me. Can you say that was me? That was me. Yeah. Because he said that he was going to save us. In one place, he talks about saving to the uttermost. Those who trust in him, I'm glad that he saves. Hey, he can take you from being lost to the guttermost to saved to the uttermost. Say that 5 times fast as you can. But this is what Jesus said that his mission is. As his church, as the body of Christ, as children of God, he has not called us just to meet with weekly sessions where we gather and just talk about these things. Right? You know? Otherwise, we're no different than the guys who just sit at the coffee shop talking about the football game this weekend and know all the answers and how everything should have been done, and they ain't never even played. Right? Are you with me? Now, I've been guilty of a little bit of that. But, you know, what was it I said one time? I kept talking about, you know, when my boys were playing basketball even, and I was like, or baseball, I was like, well, you know, I'm trying not to be critical here, but, you know, when I was your age, you know, when I was playing, you know, here's what I would have done there and all. And one time, Seth was just a little guy in Pee Wee's even, and he looked at me and says, wow, Dad, he's just so honest. He says, either your memory's getting bad or you ought to be in the NBA by now. You know, if all of that stuff's true, it's just all adding up to the little guy's mind. It's like, this should be really something. But he hasn't just called us to talk about these things. He's called us to be equipped to do these things. Because our mission, see, that's the thing about it. His mission is our mission, right? I'm going somewhere. Are you going with me? All right. His mission is our mission. He came to seek and save that which is lost. The last thing he said before he ascended back to the Father's right hand, he told his disciples, are you his disciple? He wasn't just saying this to, at that time, the 11. He's saying this to all of us. Listen to what he said to them. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Word there is ethnos, every ethnic group, every nationality. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If they had not done this, you would not be saved today. So I know he's talking to all of us because they did it. The generation after them did it. And the next generation did this. And now it's come all the way down to us and we've got the gospel. But if we don't do this, the next generation around the world isn't going to have it. And after, as we're up here singing, and as I see, I watched little Kinsey as she was up here with you, Carrie, and just singing her heart out. It was just touching my heart. And you know, I think, you know, I'm looking around here. If time goes on, who are the next ones that are going to be leaders? Who are the next ones that are going to help lead worship? Who are the next ones that are going to be serving in some capacity in the ministry? And we have no idea, but we need to be thinking about it. We need to be preparing. We need to be training them. It's exciting. And I'm glad God has let me stay here long enough that some of the babies that I got to see and when we did the dedication are now standing up leading stuff. It's awesome. Man. Anyway, Jesus said it this way. It's recorded in Acts 1:8 this way. Because he said all of this, but we get a lot of different camera shots of it. He said a lot more than this that wasn't even recorded, I'm sure. But in Acts 1:8, before he ascended, Luke recorded it this way. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Where this is not our power, this is not our strength, this is not our plan, this is the power of God. It says, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to be witnesses. You're going to go. You're going to be witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness testifies, tells what he has seen, what he's heard, what he or she knows. We're going to be witnesses unto me, Jesus said, unto Jesus, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and he said, to the uttermost, to the end of the earth, to the ends, to every nook and cranny. Not sure what nooks and crannies are. I think it's like every part of the world. Okay, that's what he said. This is what we're to do, right? This is what we're all about as a church. Anything and everything that we do around here has to be tied to reaching lost souls. Are you with me? Everything that we do has to be tied to reaching lost souls and helping them become disciples. And we've got quite a few people here have just come to Christ or come back to Christ in recent times. And here's what we're wanting to do. You've been baptized, and I'm excited about this, teaching them to observe all the things that he commanded. And you're excited about learning them. And you're excited about growing in them. And that's part of the process of helping you become the disciple so that you can go and reach others. All right. Now, back to where we were. Because this is what everything that we do, we're constantly looking for ways to sow seed. We're constantly looking for ways to cultivate it. We're constantly looking for ways to work in the harvest. As we said last week, that using the illustration of farming, it hasn't changed. People today still plant the seed. It has to germinate. It has to be cultivated. It has to grow. It has to be harvested. But you don't do it the way you did it back in the 1800s. Oh, you could, but you'd have to live like they lived back then. I don't even know if you could by hand get yourself, like my family used to do, 3 or 4 acres of cotton that you work by hand and then load it up in cotton wagons and take it to the gin. Where's a gin around here? By a horse-drawn wagon. And take it there and get it all ginned up and then sell the bale of cotton and then live a whole year on those few 3 or 4 bales of cotton. I don't think you could do it. The Amish couldn't even do it. By the way, they don't do things the way that my great-grandparents did it 100 years, or great-great-grandparents 100 and something years ago. I mean, they use a lot of modern stuff. They really do, right? They pick and choose. But anyway, what I'm saying is the principle hasn't changed, but the methods do. Sometimes we get hung up on methods and we don't get the message out. You know what I'm saying? And you know, the thing about it is we live in a fast-changing culture and a fast-changing world, and it's going to get worse and it's going to get faster. The message does not change. But we better be innovative about the methods that we use to communicate the gospel and to connect with people and to help them become disciples and to minister to people. Because if we're not, we'll just be ministering to ourselves. And that's it. And the devil is using everything he can get his hands on, let me tell you, to distract them and to destroy them. Satan is not any more powerful now than he's always been. He just has more tools to work with, all right? So I don't want the devil to be using a brand new John Deere combine and I'm using just a hand tool. I don't want to be behind like Gramp used to plow the garden, and that old plow is still, I saw it when I was back home with Mom and Dad's, that old plow is still back there. I used to hook behind an old mule and plow the garden. I remember, you know, him doing that, but that's the way they did everything when he was a kid. But as he was old, this is my great-grandpa, he would still plow the garden with the mule when I was a kid. Then it got to where, forget that, and he got it. And then that old tractor he used to use to plow the garden, and then he got to where he couldn't see good, and then he would, like, plow the potatoes, and then he'd plow up half of them. Mom would be, like, crying. I haven't got the heart to tell him he's plowed up. But anyway, that was our life growing up, you know, Gramp trying to help, and, you know, and so Mom would have us boys out there with the hoe and everything. You got to get out there and work those potatoes, because if we don't, Gramp sees weeds, he's going to be out here with the tractor, and he'll accidentally plow up half of them because he can't see where he's going anymore. Things, you didn't need to know all that. But anyway, but what I'm saying is the principle doesn't change, that but the methods do. And so we've got to be careful that we do not disturb the essential. But we do whatever is necessary to work in this harvest and make an impact in the world. Like I said before, we're not circling the wagons and just going to hole up somewhere and hide because the world's so wicked. The light is more powerful than the darkness. We're to be impacting the darkness. We're to be invading the darkness of our world. And we don't need to be intimidated by it and by what's going on. So everything that we're doing is part of that. We're all his children, every one of us. We're trying to reach more people. And as we reach more people, sometimes I have a hard time keeping up. I have a hard time. And things are going to change constantly around here if you're reaching more people who have more different backgrounds and more problems and things like that. Things are going to be that way. Sometimes it's hard to keep up. But isn't that what a church is supposed to be about? Isn't that what we're here for? It's absolutely what we're here for. It's not that just a few select of us meet in this building a few times a week. We're all his children. Every one of us is supposed to be called and equipped to work in his harvest. If we ever stop trying to reach people every way we can, we quit being like Paul, who said this. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said, I have become all things to all men. I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. We're not going to be like Paul if we're not trying in every way we can to reach lost people and we actually cease to be a real New Testament church. If we ever get to the point that we're satisfied. And that's the thing. As a pastor, it's more work for me. And I can get satisfied. I can get beat down. But the Holy Spirit has been dealing with my heart. Listen, we don't ever, know how need to be satisfied with what's going on around here. As long as there are lost people out there, we've got to keep moving. We've got to keep reaching. We've got to keep plowing. We've got to keep sowing seed. And we've got to keep looking for harvest. If we don't, who will? The church is the only option. He has no plan B. It's us. Well, I've got to get to the rest of this message. If you're saved today and you're here, I was going to say, if you're here today, say amen. But anyway, I'm afraid not everybody would answer. But if you're saved and you're here today and you're not interested in reaching the lost, then you're some of the ones that I'm praying for. I am targeting you. Is that not what he said back in Matthew 9? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. God wants to use you. God wants you to get, listen, I got to say this. I love you, but I got to say this. God wants you to get over yourself and get over your hang-ups and grow and get victorious and overcome some things so you can help other people. And I'm not got anybody in mind, but there's so many people come to church and it's all about everybody doting over me and everybody helping me. And you might be, and that might be how we meet you. That might be how we connect with you in a moment of need. But we want to bring truth and we want to bring healing and we want to see something happen so that you overcome and so that you're victorious, so that then you're equipped to go help somebody else. If it's always you, then you're stuck. A lot of solemn faces out there. I know you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, some people, they just want to come to church and that's all they think it's about. It's just everybody help me, everybody, what I, you know. Listen, somebody said, well, I just like to go where I'm fed. If you're not working and you're being fed all the time, you're just going to be fat. Feeding is part of what we do, but I got to tell you, my job isn't just to feed. My job is to equip. And if you're not out serving, what's the whole point? Be equipped. The saints to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. That's why he said, I didn't put that verse up there. It keeps coming to me, though. In Ephesians 4, go look it up. Write it down. Look it up later. Don't look it up now. Three things about the harvest. Whew. Got to go here. Three things that we find from this whole passage. And we've used it in the sense of the Lord's harvest, where he said the fields are ripe to harvest, about souls being saved. But now we're looking at another aspect of the harvest, and I want to tie this together. Because he uses the harvest in several different ways. In that passage that I read in Revelation 14, he talked about the earth being like a field that's ripe to harvest, and God is going to harvest the earth. If you read on past that, he likens it into a vineyard, and the grapes are gathered and pressed out and crushed in God's wine press, the wine press of God's wrath. Mine eyes have seen the glory of... That's where that song comes from. You know, you've heard of the saying, the grapes of wrath. Read on in that passage. It's talking about God's harvest. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about God's judgment of this world. Judgment time. And here's what I want to say about the final harvest. And here's my point of this message. I meant in this first part, or middle part now, okay, to give you the whole point. The whole point is because the final harvest is so near and so serious, the soul harvest needs to be more urgent. Do you understand me? Are you following me? Here's what we're saying. We've been talking about the harvest of souls, but because the final harvest, judgment day, is so near and so serious, our attention to and seriousness about the harvest of souls needs to be even more urgent. Because you might be running out of time. I'm saying your harvest is when you die, right? That's true. You don't ever know how much time someone else has. But here's what I'm saying. The Word of God says, according to the signs, we're all running out of time. You understand? What I'm saying is everybody we need to see is important, because you don't know how much time you have left. You don't know how much time someone else has left. But what I'm saying is none of us have a lot of time left. This is important. It's got to be front and center. First thing, I'm just going to mention three things as quickly as I can. The harvest is soon. I may not even get them all mentioned, but first thing, harvest is soon. It is soon. Now, the passage that I read, this isn't the first time this is described. Did you know, youth, this isn't New Testament stuff. Old Testament talks about this. Now, see, they tend to kind of see the first and second coming of Christ as one event, but we know that there's a gap called the church age in between. We're in it right now. Sometimes it's referred to as the times of the Gentiles. It's the age of grace. We're in that pause right now. I'm not going to get all detailed into that. I don't want to confuse you any worse than you might be. But listen to what it says way back hundreds and hundreds of years before in Joel chapter 3. The prophet Joel spoke it. Let's see if this sounds familiar. This is a prophecy about judgment. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down. So there's the sickle and the harvest, which they would use in the fields. Then he uses this other illustration. For the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. He's talking about a harvest of souls. He uses a grain harvest, and he also uses a grape harvest, just like you saw in that passage in Revelation chapter 14. How about this one? Now, you've got your Bible open to Revelation 14 still, and you look at that, and then you look at this, and when I look at the two, he says in Daniel 7:13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. John recorded, I looked and behold, one like the Son of Man. This right here is a passage that they all knew referred to the Messiah. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus liked to use that term. He was saying, I am him. He is me. He says, I was watching, behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Revelation 14:14, behold, I look at a white cloud, and on one like the Son of Man. He's talking about Daniel is seeing the same thing John saw. And he says, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. He's talking about the Son of Man, Jesus, coming before the Father. And here's what happens next in verse 14, Daniel 7. Then to him, Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. I want to be a part of that, amen? Which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Our kingdom here in America is going to be destroyed. Did you not know that? It is. But I want to be what's more important to be a part of that kingdom that will never, ever be destroyed. We get a glimpse of that scene that we also see in Revelation 14. Now, it's not that God all of a sudden gets tired and fed up with everybody and just says, that's it. I'm coming down there. I'm going to intervene and put an end to it all. No. This is all part of a very detailed plan that God had from before the beginning. We see it progressively revealed through the scriptures and everything. Listen, is on target, and God is still in control. I want you to know that. Some elements of how he wraps things up are very clear. Some things are mysterious or veiled. But I think you can look at what's happened. Think about this. Look at the scriptures. Look at the fact that we've got a better understanding of Hebrew and Greek than ever before. We can actually have better translations. Look at what's happened in the last 100 years. I mean, in your life. Look how the world has changed. Has there ever been 100 years that it's happened like that in the history of the planet? No. I mean, Daryl, you talk about no electricity, no water, no cars, no... I mean, you guys were in the dark ages way back there when you were a kid. But look, in your lifetime, some of you that are 80, 90 years old, you've seen more changes happen in the world than any generation, maybe all generations that's ever lived put together. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about, like, in the early 1800s, when they were developing the steam locomotion engine that fast as a human being could travel, be like 40-something mile an hour on a fast horse? Once they got the steam engine and the train started getting faster, there are many scientists who really believed that speeds over 60 mile an hour could be fatal because you wouldn't be able to breathe. Really? There's research on it. Now you can get in an airplane. You can travel at just under the speed of sound, cruising. They're all up there. You know, things have changed so fast. Think about that. Think about all of the prophecy as we look. And though some are mysterious, we know by what we see around us and what we see in the Word of God, the harvest is soon. This one that's talked about in Revelation 14. Now, if you're a child of the light walking in the light, this also means... you can see what the lost can't see. Now, please stay with me. Please stay with me. I can already tell I'm not going to get done with everything I wanted to say. I'll finish it tonight if you'll come back. But anyway, here's the thing. You can see what they can't see. You can't see it all, but you can see more. Now, I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And I want you to make note of these verses. I'm going to put them up there where you can see them, but I want you to think about them later. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, they were concerned about the same thing. They were concerned about Christ's return. They were concerned about final judgment, all of those different things. But he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but concerning the times and the seasons, right? Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Because obviously he had talked to him about it before. I've already talked to you about these things. You really don't have any need that I should write to you. Now, there are two words there. Did you see them? Times and seasons. We believe the Bible is inspired from cover to cover, every word of it. And if you're new to this, you need to know that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Common Greek or Koine Greek. The English language, as we know it, had not even come into being yet. I'm sorry, they did not speak Elizabethan English, okay? This was before English. And when I look at the original, what our Bible is translated off of in the Greek New Testament, there are two words there. Times and seasons, just like in our English. And I'll show you the words. The word times is the Greek word chronos. And this word seasons is kairos. Now, they're two different words. Chronos, like you think, we get the word chronology from that. It's like a timeline. Think of that. It has to do with quantity of time, how much time. So how much time? And then kairos could be translated seasons. I think that's a good way to translate it because kairos is another word to describe time, but it emphasizes the quality of time or what kind of time, right? So when we're talking about chronology of things, it's October 16th, 2016 right now as I'm standing here. But as far as the season, we see that it is what we call fall or autumn. And that's the kind of time we're having right now because it's getting cooler. We're having all these fronts come through and the air temperature's changing. The daylight hours are getting shorter and shorter for us and the leaves are going to start to change. And then we see all these things because we can see the kind of time we're in and we see these signs, we know it's fall, right? That's the difference. So there's two things, times and seasons, that he lays out there that you can be aware of. Likewise, the signs of the times tell us the end is near. But Paul does describe it in a mysterious way in the next verse, in verse 2. He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Sneak up on you." You know that's been said all the way, that the day of the Lord will come. That day of the Lord, that is the day. When it talks about the day of the Lord or the great day, he's talking about judgment day. It's coming. It is going to come like a thief in the night. Could be kind of a surprise. People will be surprised by it. People will be shocked by it. People who have been brainwashed by the false hope of this. Next verse, verse 3. Here's what people are going to say. Peace and safety. Man, they think they've got it figured out. All the politics, all of the stuff. They think they got it figured out how they're going to protect all the nations. Arms agreements, gun control. I don't know what all it might include. But whatever it is, they're going to think, man, we're getting it figured out. And we're the ones that's telling you, peace and safety, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes. It's like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. They shall not. Did you hear that? Am I exceeding your ability to stay in here? I'm going to have to wrap it up, I guess. But they will not escape. Now listen to me. This is very important. Thief in the night should not be like that for you. You're in the harvest. You need to know time's running out. You need to know how urgent your work is. Because listen what he says in the next verse. In verse 4, he says, "But you, brethren," now he's speaking from the masculine, but it includes brothers and sisters. He's speaking to Christians. When he uses this term, he's talking to fellow believers. "You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." He's talking about the world are going to be blindsided by this, but you shouldn't be. You're not walking in darkness. You're walking in the light. It shouldn't overtake you. You're alert. You have the scriptures. You're able to know times and seasons. The lost world can't see it, but you should see it. And because you see it, what should you do? You need to get armed up. Skip down to verse 8. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "But let us who are of the day," you walking in the light, "be sober." Get your mind clear and focused. Put on the armor of God. He just mentions a couple here, the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You better be saved. You're going to armor up with the armor of God. And another thing that we're going to do is at the end of this passage in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, comfort each other." We're to comfort and minister to each other and edify, build each other up, just as you're doing. You're doing this. Keep doing it. Don't get distracted because of the times and the seasons. You need to be at the task. And if you're awake, you know all of this. So this is what you need to be doing. As a pastor, sometimes I call, this has been an old saying, it's been said for years by preachers, that I feel like I'm called to comfort the afflicted and also to afflict the comforted. Because when we get comfortable, we just don't do anything, right? And that's part of the job description. But now, even though you can be alert to the time and season, and you need to be today, you need, I pray God to wake you up. If you're not, you can't know the hour, okay? We don't know exactly when this is going to happen. Jesus told us, tie this verse into it, Matthew 24:42. He says, watch therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now, the word translated hour denotes a smaller, more specific measurement of time or a moment. So you can know the times. You can know in the chronology of things that we're at the end. You can know the seasons by the signs happening around you, the kind of time we're in. We know we're near the end. But the moment, you can't know. You just need to be ready. It may be sooner than you think. This is not like a season hour. This is like the moment. You don't know when it's going to happen. So the harvest is soon. And the other thing is, the harvest is sudden. He says in Luke 21, Jesus is talking about that day. He's talking about that day. That day come on you unexpectedly. See, listen, same thing. Are you with me? You need to be aware. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. You may be all smug and say, I'm not carousing around being drunk or high. Yeah, but what about the worries of this life? You got that one? Yeah, most of us do. And if you're not careful, it can get you so distracted that you're not ready. You're not paying attention. You're not serving. It says that that day come on you unexpectedly. Here's how Jesus describes it. It's going to happen. He says it will come. The next verse, Luke 21:35. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. That word snare is a word used for a trap. And it was like a snare that they would fix for a bird, put little feet out there, and then they trip something. Boom! They're caught. Don't be like that, Jesus said. You don't have to be unexpecting. But when he says so, it'll come unexpectedly. It'll come suddenly is what we're saying here. And the whole world is. Now, in Revelation 22, if you look there, there's like three times it talks about Jesus saying or someone else saying, come quickly. He says, behold, I come quickly. Now you say, what does that mean, that suddenly part? Because, you know, he said that over 2,000 years ago. John recorded that, right? So what's quickly about that? Well, the word quickly, and I don't have it up there, but the word quickly there doesn't just refer, it can mean soon, but really it talks about also quickly, meaning that rapidly. Rapidly. Here's what I'm trying to tell you, is that when it happens, it's going to happen fast. It's going to be rapidly. It'll happen quickly. I hear people all the time saying, well, I'm just keeping my eye on things and I plan on getting right with God. I plan on being equipped to serve. I plan on. That is the best method the devil's got to drag you down. Don't think that at that time you're going to have time to get it right. Here's how Paul said it's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Yeah, this is mysterious, but let me tell you about it. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but he says we're all going to be changed. He's talking about resurrection, isn't he? You may be alive when this happens. It'd be awesome. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if you have time to blink, it's not it. You won't even have time to blink your eye. It's done. It's not that it's happening. It's done. Suddenly, this is what we're dealing with. And the last thing I'm going to tell you, I'm going to try to wrap this up, man. I wanted to expound on this parable, but in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a story. We've been talking about some last week. We talked about the first parable in Mark, but Matthew's version is here in chapter 13 about the sower and the seed and the seed representing the gospel. Well, Jesus takes, like I said, he uses harvest and all this in several different ways. In this next parable he tells in verse 24, the seed are people. He says this, in another parable he put forth to them in verse 24, Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Later on, they said, what does this mean, Jesus? What are you talking about here? What's all that about? Well, you see the story. There are two sowers. Once again, the field's the world. The seed in the first parable is the gospel. Here it represents people. The one who sows the good seed, verse 37, look at it. He answers them. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the one who sowed the bad seed is the wicked one. It's talking about Satan. The bad seed is Satan. And the analogy is interesting because the people of that day would have understood this clearly. Because tares actually is a word that refers to what we would call darnel wheat. And it looks just like regular wheat as it's growing until you get to the end, and it's basically worthless. So when you oversow, and that's how you would play a trick on someone. You know, now you steal watermelons and do things like that. But back then, they would oversow. And you wouldn't know it. That'd be a bad trick to play on someone to kind of mess them up. Well, Jesus is saying that's what the enemy has done. And so in the field of the world, there's growing God's good seed, and right beside it is growing those who belong to the evil one. And so he says, what's his plan? The workers say, what should we do? Should we go pluck up those weeds now that we're able to identify them? No. Because you don't know how that you might uproot some of the wheat while you're doing that. Let it go until the harvest. This harvest is talking about exactly what we've been talking about. This is talking about the end. This is talking about judgment. There is coming that day. And here's what he says is going to happen. In verse 41, he says, this is how it's going to be at the end of this age. He says, verse 40. Then in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I don't know what just happened, but here's the thing. I had a couple more things that I want to show you, but here's it. Here it is. I see evil around me. I'm bothered by it. I'm like those disciples. And I say, listen, those servants, let's go tear it out. There's so much around us. You know, if he did that, some of it's so close to us, it would damage us too. God hasn't called, listen to me now. There are whole movements to this effect. Church, God, listen to me. You got to get this. You don't go out here and misquote me. I'll be on you. It happens a lot. I'm sorry. It always irritates me. The devil knows that. Listen to me. The purpose of our being here is not to go stamp out evil in our world and uproot evil. Our job is to be like Jesus. We spend all of our time trying to go around and rip up evil. First of all, we're focused on the evil and not on being like Jesus. He says, when I come, I'm going to get rid of that. But there's something different about tares and people. And if you read all the Bible, you know that in God's kingdom, darnel wheat can become real wheat. And imitation can become all around us in the world. Now the field, he said, is the world. He's not speaking about the church. The field is the world. But some of these imitation wheat find their way into the church. Maybe sitting all around. Our job is to be like Jesus, and our job is to sow good seed, and our job is to help the fake wheat become good wheat. That's not part of the parable he taught, but you understand what I'm saying. People can be converted. People can be changed. That's our mission. That's why we're here. And so if we spend all of our time and energy, and I get so angry looking at the world around me, but I want to tell you, when you look at the world around us and all the sin and all the evil and all that, I hate it. It irks me. It disturbs me, and I see the way that they're so outward about it, it makes me mad. But then the Holy Spirit comes along, and I start ranting about it. I try not to do that around you, but I will at home sometimes. I start ranting about it, and the Holy Spirit taps me, and he says, all right, redneck male, because that's who I'm being. Don't forget, in all of that, that you're looking at is the mission field. Do you want any chance of seeing them harvested for Christ? Or do you want to just see them rooted up and thrown to hell? The harvest is great. The final harvest is near. Time is not on our side. Paul said, redeeming the time in Ephesians 5, the days are evil. The days themselves are characterized by evil, but the days themselves are against us. You don't have as much time as you think, and neither do I, and neither do your family, neither do your neighbors. Now, I don't mean you go beat them over the head with your Bible. What we've got to do is be good wheat. Be what he wants us to be. Plant the seed. There may be some watering, some cultivating that needs to be done. When it gets ripe, it's time to harvest. Because the final harvest is going to be on us so soon. Father, help.